As I mentioned last week, the lectionary epistle for the season of Advent is Romans, at least for the first, second, and fourth Sundays. Next week, we'll take a detour into James. But I decided that rather than spend time with these familiar stories about John going off into the desert and reading everybody the riot acts, we would spend some time with this very rich, but at least in our church, neglected text from Paul. The letter to the Romans is his magnum opus. It is the culmination of his work. And it's not a systematic theology, but it is a full expression of what he believed about Jesus and what God was doing in the world and intended for Jesus' people. And it was geared towards individual action and community action. So just bear all of that in mind. Now, this letter was written by Paul to the churches in Rome. And Paul did not know these churches. They weren't like the communities in Corinth that he had founded. He was introducing himself. And there wasn't just one church in Rome. It's like Lebanon. We've got churches all over the place here. And in the Upper Valley, even more. And not all churches are alike. Some of them do things differently. Some of them believe things differently. Some of them have preachers who, I dare say, might not be teaching things that are actually true. Paul was very concerned about people being led astray. And so he wanted to establish his credentials. And the way he was going to do that was through this epistle. He wanted these people to trust him because Paul was going to ask them for some help. You're all familiar with Paul's missionary travels in the Eastern Mediterranean. Well, he had a dream, and this was long before Florence, really. He wanted to go west, and the far west in Paul's day was Spain, and he had a vision of spreading the gospel out there. He's going to come to Rome first, though. Now, we know, of course, Paul did wind up in Rome, but not the way he intended to. So he's written this letter, and it is a very full and deep and rich argument. And one chapter builds on the next until it culminates at the end, where he ties together all of his arguments. And we are at that point in the text with today's reading from Romans 15, verses 4 through 13. And if you want to look at the actual text, you can go to your pew Bibles. It's page 170 to 171. There are some verses after today's reading at the end of the chapter and in the next chapter, but that's more of a conclusion and a signing off. This is what the argument is building towards. Now, just to recap some history, the Emperor Claudius had expelled the Jews from Rome in AD 49. And that was important for our story here because the early Christian church had been founded by Jews who were attracted to the message of Jesus. And a lot of the arguments that had taken place, the teaching that occurred, had been geared towards these people. And then surrounding them were Gentiles who thought the message sounded interesting. But something funny happened in the church. When the Jews were expelled, Claudius did not care how they worshiped. If you were Jewish, you were sent away. And all of these house churches that had been up in Rome changed. They were now dominated by the Gentiles. And it was just a few years later that the Jews were readmitted to Rome. And when the Jewish Christians returned to the churches, they found things were different. And Paul was concerned. Paul was worried about the arguments that would take place, the divisiveness that would arise. And Paul was not happy about it. Paul wanted the different Christians from different places to come together, to understand that they were called to be one people. And so we have today's lesson. And I'm going to read it to you. And it's going to sound a little bit different to you because the translation I am reading from is by N.T. Wright. It's not the NRSV that you've got in your pew Bibles. So he begins, "Whatever was written ahead of time, you see, was written for us to learn from, so that through patience and through the encouragement of the Bible, we might have hope. May the God of patience and encouragement grant you to come to a common mind among yourselves in accordance with the Messiah Jesus, so that with one mind and one mouth, you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus, the Messiah. Welcome one another, therefore, as the Messiah has welcomed you to God's glory. Let me tell you why. The Messiah became a servant of the circumcised people in order to demonstrate the truthfulness of God. That is, to confirm the promises to the patriarchs and to bring the nations to praise God for his mercy. As the Bible says, that is why I will praise you among the nations and will sing to your name. And again it says, rejoice, you nations, with his people. And again, praise the Lord, all nations, and let all the peoples sing his praise. And Isaiah says once more, there shall be the root of Jesse, the one who rises up to rule the nations. The nations shall hope in him. May the God of hope fill you with all the joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit." So hopefully you notice some themes running through today's reading. Hope comes up a lot. Hope. That is at the heart of the Christian message. That is at the heart of what Jesus was doing. But there's also this reference to Scripture. And those early Christians knew their Bible. The Jews and the Gentiles were both really well-versed in Hebrew Scripture. And Paul knew that. So he turns to Scripture to buttress his argument. Now, Paul anticipated the arguments of Marcion a century later. And Marcion was a heretic. And he argued that the Old Testament could be ignored and that the Jews did not matter. And Paul, long before him, said, no, that is not true. The Old Testament, the Hebrew Bible, remember, this was the only Bible that Jesus had, that Paul had, it matters. Yes, some of the rules and the regulations may have been set aside. There was that reference to circumcised people. There had been that question, if you are Gentile, did you have to convert to Judaism and do all of the things that you would do before you could become a Christian? Paul and Peter had argued over this. You'll remember that in Acts. And the church ultimately decided, no, if you're a Gentile, you could come right into the church. Jesus had taught that he had come to fulfill the law and not to abolish it. So Paul is lifting up the importance of the Jewish story, of the traditions, of the values that we find in Scripture. And he makes an argument to each of his audiences. He says to the Jewish people in the community, God is faithful. God does keep his promises. And when he had promised Abraham back at the beginning of the story that his children, his descendants, would be numerous and they would be a blessing to the nations, Paul argued it was through Jesus that God fulfilled this promise, that Jesus was going to be the way everything was opened up to all humanity. And then to the Gentiles, who have been wondering, well, gee, is there a place for us in this faith system? Do we belong? Does God really care about us? And remember, 2,000 years ago, most people, if they believed in a God, believed in their God, the God of their tribe or their nation or their people. And Paul said, no, our God has mercy. He cares about everyone. And his saving work is for all people. And then he cites different passages from Scripture. And we have one from Psalm 18, and then one from Deuteronomy 13, and Psalm 117, and finally Isaiah 11. And his hearers would have noted that Paul was citing from the Torah and the Nevi'im and the Ketuvim, the books of Moses, the prophets, and the writings. So why does all of this matter? Why are we preaching this during Advent? Well, if you notice in the bulletin, it says that my sermon is titled Dreaming of One Future. Our faith is an odd thing, and we've talked about this before, about this already not yet dynamic, this eschatology that we have to confront. And it becomes really clear for us during Advent. We're all looking forward to Christmas Eve, right? And we're going to sing carols about the birth of the baby. And we're going to celebrate it. But guess what? We're 2,000 years late. The baby was born. And he's not going to be born again. But what began that night long ago was the inauguration of the kingdom of God. And it is still unfolding around us. And we still have things to anticipate and to look forward to, like unity in the church. Now, we've all had experiences, whether here or somewhere else, where there have been fights in the church. And more often than not, they have not been about important things. God does not care about the drapes. You can take that to the bank. God doesn't care if we're Episcopalians or Congregationalists or Presbyterians or Methodists. But we people get so caught up in all of these details and we lose sight of the big picture. That we are supposed to come together as one people to worship Jesus Christ. Everything else is secondary. It can be important, but the reason we go out and fight for justice in the community is because that is a way of worshiping Jesus. The reason we engage in fellowship is that by creating community, we are worshiping Jesus. The reason we put together our service every week isn't just so we can hear beautiful music. It is a way of worshiping Jesus. And becoming one does not mean setting aside everything that is important to us. It doesn't mean ignoring all of our differences. And I'm reminded of that in my wider church activities. As many of you know, I sit on the UCC Historical Council. And there are times when I just want to beat my head against the wall because it seems pointless. But then I think about some of the discussions we've had at our meetings. Deep, rich, theological conversations. And what's neat is that it, for me, embodies what was good in the foundation of the UCC. This idea that you had Congregationalist Christians and Evangelical Reformed churches coming together and setting aside their differences in favor of the thing that mattered most. And that was witnessing to the love and grace and power of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is called to do. That is what the church is called to be. And if we're thinking about Advent and things to look forward to and to hope for and to be eager about coming to be, I think that unity is a good thing. And we could use unity in other parts of our lives too, couldn't we? But rather than pointing our fingers and saying the other guy should start doing something differently, why don't we look to ourselves? Why don't we be the agents of change we want to see? Or to use classical language, the ambassadors of Christ. I think that's a pretty good vision for us to have during Advent and indeed throughout the year. Paul ends this passage with a phrase that could easily be used as a benediction at the end of the service. And I debated doing that, but I decided I'd keep it within the sermon because it's a great thought with which to end this morning. He wrote, "May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit."